We continue working through the Gospel of John. Now we're at John 4. We're still in Samaria. We're still by Jacob's well. We pick it up with Jesus in continued conversation with the woman at the well, John chapter 4. And we're going to start reading at verse 27, which will be in the second column right in the middle there. So the woman had said, "I know that Messiah is coming, he is called the Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And then we pick up the continued story there. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. Because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I think we all love and never can hear enough of John 3, verse 16, where we read, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But then we get those beautiful words of John 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And now that's starting to take place. It's starting to be that Jesus is coming into his world, and he came to his own, as we have seen, and his own have not received him, and we have that sort of bookend, and then we're going to move, the Lord willing, next week to see that he's going to go again to his people and do amazing things, and again, they won't really receive him. And in the middle, we have this woman at Jacob's well, a Samaritan woman, and then in the story we have just read, the Samaritans themselves, and something amazing is happening, that he's coming to those who are ethnically not his own. And then we think of that sort of sub-theme that we have been doing, that Jesus is pulling out wedges between him and John the Baptist, and between those who stand estranged to God, and now between Jew and Gentile, or Samaritans in this case. It really is a remarkable thing to see what God is doing. Now again, there's lots of questions about the text of John, and people who, you know, say that John, his history isn't quite right. Of course, the Muslims say this is just according to John, so it's not the story of Allah. But I'm not going to get into all of that, because it's true. The Holy Spirit moved John to write down this story, to give us some details that make it clear that he was there, like she left without her water pot. Why would that be important to know? It's interesting that it was so clear, that detail. Or that when they came to Jesus, the disciples, and they saw him talking with a woman, they were kind of bothered by it and confused by it, but they respected him enough to not ask any questions. All of those things make it clear that this is actual history, this is actual truth. Believe it. Then it's up to everybody else to disprove it. No one's ever disproven it. Because this is a story about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that hearing it, you might put your faith in him. And this morning, I hope that all of us will be able to leave our water pots and go tell everybody about the great thing that Jesus has done, who he is, that we would not only be part of the reaping, that we are being gathered and collected by Lord Jesus through his reapers, that we would also this morning be part of the sowing. And the way that God uses people like that Samaritan woman, people like you and me, to sow that seed. Jesus sows and reaps the harvest in Samaria. That's sort of the theme of this section of John 4. First of all, we'll see the woman's testimony. She leaves and she goes talks to the Samaritans, and really it's a remarkable thing. And then the disciples come back and the rabbi teaches them. If you want, the teacher teaches them. And then we have the Samaritan's testimony. We believe, not because of what you said, Samaritan woman, but because we've heard him. So we read then that Jesus is at that well. We've seen him there. He is human. He's tired after a long journey going through the wilderness. He cuts through the shortcut rather than going around Samaria as a good Orthodox Jew would do, lest he sully himself by touching not only these people but the land that they walk in. But we remember that he had to go there. And that meant he was moved by the Holy Spirit, that he was sent there to meet that Samaritan woman who was sent to the well, though she probably didn't know it, by the Spirit, to meet Lord Jesus, and that the disciples had to go away. And that there had to be this beautiful conversation where Jesus says, I am the living water. You don't need this water from the well. You need the water that I am going to give to you, because, woman, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with common law now is not your husband. I know who you are, and I know what you need. And we saw in that we who are sinners so desperately need the water of life. We need the thing that solves our soul thirst, that when we're weak and heavy laden and just burdened, and then Jesus comes and fills us up with that bubbling water alive. And we saw that in the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, and the marvel of the testimony of Christ, and the faith that he gives to us. That is really what we need, and he gives it to that woman. But it's a bit of a struggle. It doesn't just happen right away. She has to work through these things. And then we've seen it in the Gospel of John, and we're going to see it again today, taking everything so literally. I just want to say something about that very quickly for a moment. When we read the Bible and we read the words of Jesus, we talk about, should we read the Bible literally? And that really becomes interesting when you read the book of Revelation. Should you read that literally? But we understand, don't we, that Jesus is not water, that Jesus is not food, that Jesus is not a door or a shepherd. These are ways that he speaks, so we speak of a literary way of reading. Pay attention to the way Jesus is speaking and the things that he is saying. But they don't understand it because they are so legalistic about this is what you do and this is what you can't do, that there's no sense of the saved and the sanctified imagination. I mean, really, that comes to us when Jesus said, and he holds up the bread and he says, this is my body. And what does that mean? And we understand that that's our food and drink unto eternal life. Hold up the wine. This is my blood. It's not blood, it's wine. It's not his body, it's bread. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we receive these things. And so we come to understand, we who have been saved for so long, but again, it's important that we understand how we hear Jesus and to pay attention to the way that he is speaking. I am the water of life. Give me this water so I don't have to come back to this well, woman. This is who you are. And this is what you need. And then we read at this point, the disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Look, it's no little deal. It's almost scandalous that a rabbi is talking to a woman, let alone a Jewish man talking to any woman, including his wife. Actually, you know, there is a saying that, not so nice to women, but the Jews actually taught, the rabbis actually taught, let not a Jewish man spend too much time speaking or listening to his wife, lest he be cast into Gehenna. And also, it was not good that a man should listen to the words of a woman, lest he lose his way. Now, we don't believe in all that nonsense and all that legalistic nonsense, and certainly Jesus doesn't either. But you got to remember, that's what's in those disciples' minds and in their heads. What is a rabbi doing, breaking not really the rules of the Word of God, but the Jewish rules set forth by the legalists? It's a really beautiful thing. It's no little thing that Jesus is speaking also to a woman who is wayward, right? That there's something about her that men like her and then don't like her. and that she's living together. And yet Jesus does not speak to her in any way sexually, but only there's a soul that is thirsty and needs to be saved. That must have been overwhelming for her and beautiful for her. And so the disciples are curious, but they honor him enough to not ask the question. But John gives to us the questions that were working through their mind. The woman sees them come and she leaves. And we notice that, right? The woman then left her water pot. Well, why did she come there? And remember we talked about last sermon, but for those of you who weren't there, that she likely came in the heat of the day because that's when most people wouldn't come. That probably either she was a loner or that she had some, you know, a bad social reputation, that she just didn't want to deal with people, but she came there to get water. And then Jesus said, give me some of this water. So she totally forgot the reason that she came there. She left her water pot because she is filled with the bubbling, living water that's welling up inside her. I've got to get out of here. Now remember when Jesus called Nathanael? He said, I saw you sitting under the tree. Lord, I perceive you are a prophet. And what do? They have to tell somebody. And when this woman meets the prophet, and again, I can't do everything in this service, but this is really important, I think, sometimes. Jesus will come to people in the way that they need to him to come. So we talked about that the Jews are looking forward to a king of David, a son of David, a Messiah who's going to be royal and majestic, but that the Samaritans were looking for the prophet. Remember, they only held to the first five books of the Bible. So they were looking for that Deuteronomy 17 prophet, the one who is going to be greater than Moses. That's why Jesus comes and he prophesies to her, looks into her heart, and then what's her answer? I perceive that you're a prophet. He comes to her exactly in the way that she needs. And then when she runs to tell the other Samaritans, she speaks in that same way. Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, the way that the question is phrased in the Greek is, this couldn't be him, could it? But maybe. Do you think? Is it possible? Is he really here? Now think about it, beloved. Here's a woman, if we're correct, would be very loath to be talking to men. And I think we should understand that men is inclusive of the women. It's the heat of the day. The men would have been easy to find. They're probably outside. They're chilling. They're just getting relaxed, getting ready for the rest of the day's work. And she comes to them. And she doesn't worry anymore what they think about her. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of the bubbling water. And really, I think about it. She can't help talking about Messiah. And then I think this week again, I mean, I stand up here and it's my work and it's easy and it's a joy to speak to you about the Messiah. But then when I get out into this world, I don't know, we get shy or we worry what they'll think of us or, you know, we have enough trouble in the world. Why do we want to provoke anything? I mean, this woman is being provocative. She's basically putting herself in the position, oh, come on, woman, you, of all people, you're going to tell us you saw the Messiah? But she doesn't, and there's a joy, and there's an excitement, and I'm ashamed a little bit. And I wish that I had that joy and excitement. And then God works in different times of your life, and you go, yeah, that's right. Don't forget, beloved. Don't forget that he uses a Samaritan woman, and he uses people like you, sinners, saved by grace through the power and the welling up of the bubbling water that is life, that you can't help but say, hey, I look at you, you're thirsty. You need something to drink. You're hungry. You need something to eat. Let me tell you about the living water. Let me tell you about the food. Let me tell you about what Jesus did. And you don't have to be a preacher. She never went to seminary. She never went to yeshiva. She never studied under the feet of a rabbi. But she understood it. And maybe it's in that simplicity of the message and in the provocation of the question that's all we need to do. Would you like to hear about Jesus? I think you need to hear about him. Simple woman, simple people. So do you see then, so our theme, right, is so Jesus sows and he reaps. He asks the woman, do you want the living water? She receives the living water, and now she becomes part of the sowing and the reaping. Isn't that amazing? And this is pre-Pentecost. This is before the Great Commission. And who does he send? And we're reminded again. So we just had a sermon that was quite a bit about men, but women, you are definitely included in this. Because when Jesus dies and he resurrects, he sends the women to tell the men in a very simple way. He sends those who are not honored by the world. That's us. He sends those who are shamed by the world. That's us. That's the power of Christ. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. Hear us now, to thee we cry. I think I found the Messiah. And what happens? They move. Is it going to always happen that everyone we talk to is going to move? It's interesting, right? They get up and they go. That the word of God and faith happens. And that is true, right? Faith has to be accompanied by works. It has to be accompanied by something that moves in her. That this woman, and by the way, she doesn't come in a gossipy way. Oh, did you know there's a guy over there at the well? It's like, I think I found the Messiah. Well, then we better check it out. And if she hadn't gone in that courage, not worrying what the result would be, it never would have happened. You know, one of the knocks against the Reformed and Presbyterian world is we overthink missions to death. Well, what if they don't come? Or what if they don't listen? The job isn't to make disciples in the sense of bringing them in. It's to make disciples by sowing and telling them. And then the Lord of harvest will send forth the reapers as he see fit, in his way and his time. Really a remarkable, beautiful thing. Well, while that is going on, we get back to Jesus there at his father's well, and the disciples are still worried. Rabbi, eat. Come on. We went out to get something to eat because you were hungry and you were thirsty and you were tired. That's why you stayed here. But it's interesting. Jesus seems re-energized. He seems revitalized. That's what happens when this stuff happens. To be involved with that, to see somebody come to the Lord, to see somebody finally being obedient. The Pharisees rejecting him. The Sadducees want nothing to do with him. The Herodians want nothing to do with him. His own mother doesn't really understand him. And now finally, somebody's getting up and going. And he's excited. And now he speaks to them in that language, eh? I have food to eat, of which you do not know. And then right away, oh, did that woman bring something for him? I don't see a basket. Did somebody else pop by and maybe give him something to eat? Now he didn't even need our food? It's the way that they think. It's the way that they are. And the disciples then said to one another, what's going on? And then Jesus speaks to them again in parabolic language. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? And here again, right, the critics go, well, it's that time of year, then what is Jesus saying? And then they try to figure out the time of year, and John must be wrong, and then Jesus didn't say it. Like, come on, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, when you plant something, it takes 4 months for it to grow. You are now brothers in the process. My food was to come to do my Father's will. And what is my Father's will? To save the world. To come to people and make them the living children of God. Not children born of an earthly father's will, but of the fatherly heaven's will. That these people will be brought by Almighty God. His food is to go to the cross. And I think of the cross there. And he's hanging there on that cross. And there's that thief on the cross, laughing and joking. I mean, you're dying beside a man and you're doing that. And then all of a sudden it hits him. This man is innocent. Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The most unlikely of converts. And his voice echoes even to this day, even as we preach about it now. Isn't it amazing what Jesus can do? This is his food. This is what gives him energy. This is what gives him sustenance. This is what gives him power. I came to get people saved. That's what this is about. And brothers, I'm going to get you to be part of it. Don't you see? The harvest is ripe. These Samaritans are waiting for a Messiah. Oh yeah, he's a prophet. The Jews are waiting for a Messiah. They want a king. The world is needing a Messiah. And I am going to take out the wedges between Jew and Gentile, between Roman and Greek, between male and female, between old and young. It's all going to be obliterated, and I am going to be saving people. And he who reaps receives wages. Disciples, you are going to receive rewards that you don't even understand. how beautiful and how amazing. And I'm doing the sowing. All you have to do is do the reaping, is to go forward, that the Spirit's going out when Pentecost happens. When Jesus dies and resurrects, he rules the whole world from heaven. Why? To gather and defend the church. How? Through people, through office bearers who preach and bring the word, and then through people like you and the Samaritan woman. We are standing at the cusp of world revolution and world domination by Jesus Christ. The world hates it. It will do all that it can to stop it. They're even doing it right now. They'll do anything they can to put us down and to keep us down. And then Jesus said, I have sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored. You have entered into their labor. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus said. And he quoted that from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses said, I humbled you, says the Lord God. I put you in a position of hunger, and then I fed you. Sin and the discipline of God's hand upon our life puts us in the position of hungering. And then when we're fed, what do you want to do? What father in this place, when he has food, doesn't say, I need to bring it home to my wife and children? And if you were poor children and someone gave you a loaf of bread, would you sit there and hide it and just eat it yourself? No, you'd bring it home. And you'd share it. The Church of Jesus Christ is an embryo here. There's something that is yet to happen. The coming of the Holy Spirit and the Great Commission, absolutely, to be sure. Jesus is going to send the disciples, the church, into the world from Jerusalem to Judea, into Samaria, and then in all the world. In Acts chapter 8, we're going to read about the apostle or the deacon, Philip, who's going to end up going to Samaria. And that they're prepped and they're ready. It's really a remarkable thing, this passage. And now he's called you into the area of Sheffield and Cambridge and Brantford and Dundas to be the light of the world, to bring water and to bring food. And when you put it that way, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Give them a meal. That's what Jesus is doing for you this morning. I know you're hungry. I know you've been to a funeral this week. I know you've been praying over a man last week, and this whole week has gone through life-altering surgery. I know your struggles and what you've been through in your marriages and broken marriages and sorrow and sadness. Even a little girl whose mother is in prison in this congregation. And then she comes up here and she prays. I see all of it, and I know you're hungry. It's time to eat. Ah, it's a little piece of bread. And in the world you can see, really? This is your celebration? This is your feast? Oh, yeah. It's Jesus. His body, his food was to do this work to save us. And we remember and we believe, and then we get this wine that reminds us that we will thirst no more and that we'll be washed whiter than snow. Come and eat. Come and drink. And beloved, it's time to start inviting the neighborhood to come and eat. Come and drink. Let's feed them. And if they want to stay in the famine, okay. But you need to understand that it's a famine out there. And they're starving out there. And as we watch cancer take my father and obliterate him physically, that's what's happening to these people in their souls. Sin is a cancer. And the devil is their doctor. And he wants them to die. We need to bring them here to feel this beauty and this marvel, because this is the work of Christ. And then we have, and always at the beginning, right, of things, God brings blessing. And so we read in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. And so we have our last point, the Samaritan's testimony. It's remarkable, eh? They believed because of this woman. And all she did was say, I think I found him. And then she told him, like, he knew all about me. You know what I love about the woman? I was thinking about this a lot last week when we did the afternoon sermon, I believe, in justification by faith alone. We talked about that doubting. Like, she didn't go, oh, man, I'm such a terrible woman, and no one's ever going to love me, and how can God even love me, and how do I even know I am saved? She goes, oh, I found the Messiah. And he knows about me, and he's talking to me. And she's surprised and blown away by the beauty of grace. And then she's got to go, and now they're blown away by the beauty and the marvel of grace. It's infectious. You don't know who the elect are. You don't even know where they are. But just go where Jesus sends you. And then talk about this joy and the marvel that that's happened in your life. You can't really go to somebody and go, you need Jesus. Yeah. Do you have Jesus? Well, yeah, I know he's a savior, but I don't know if he's my savior. Oh, can I join your church? He is the savior. And we need to accept this truth and this marvel that even wicked people are saved by the grace of Almighty God. He told me everything I ever did. And when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. Who in the Jewish world asked Jesus to stay with them? Who? Nobody. The disciples went to be with him, but he has to keep moving. Because if he stays too long, they're going to kill him. He's moving here because the Pharisees have heard about what he's doing in terms of the continuation of John's work, and they want him out of there. When he came to the world, there was no room for him in Bethlehem. And when he dies out of this world, they boot him out of Jerusalem too, and they send him to Golgotha, die on the hill of the damned. Die damned on a cross. Receive the condemnation of Almighty God. He's all alone in the world doing the food that God had given to him. The thing that brings him energy and life through his death, his resurrection, now gave to us. He stayed there 2 days. Can you imagine those disciples eating with Samaritans? Sleeping in a Samaritan house? Can you imagine what's working through their head? This is no little thing, beloved. This is what changes. That we are now given the wicked world. We're supposed to be going into places that disgust us. Places where we think we have no business being. So worried that we might get contaminated if we talk to a person who lives an alternate lifestyle or who isn't quite sure about their identity. They're starving. And when they say, come to my place and eat, say, yeah, I'll cook. It's a beautiful, powerful thing. Stay with us. Be with us. And many more believe because of his own word. And when then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you have said. For we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Normally that word there, the Savior of the world, the Samaritans and pagans would have understood that that is a coming king. So now they've been translated from moving from he's just a prophet to this is the king of the world. He is the Savior. God so loved the world, not to condemn the world, but save the world. John 3:16, John 3:17, it's coming out of the mouth of the Samaritans because that's what Jesus can do. Do you believe it? Do you really believe that if we go out into this world, that someone somewhere out there, it will come back and say, I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I think sometimes we're a little down about it. I think we think that, you know, we are, and Paul says that to Timothy, you might be sowing out of season. It might be like just going and throwing wheat on a frozen lake, and then, yeah, it's just going to sink. But keep doing it. Don't worry so much about the result. One thing that's always nice to be back in a rural church is you get that again. You can do all the sowing and you can do all the planting and you can do all the plowing, you can do all the fertilizing, you can do anything you want, but if God doesn't send rain, so what? If God sends disease, so what? We need God. So let's trust him. Let's just do what he asks us to do. Believe in him. Drink the living water. Let it bubble up in us. Let's give them food and drink to the starving. And by the way, he knows you're tired. And he knows you need blessing and strength to do that this week. And so he said, I'll feed you first. Here's Jesus. Believe in his death and his resurrection. Sown like a seed, he rises up resurrected, glorious, and majestic. And he said, here's my body, take and eat. And here's my blood, take and drink. And remember and believe. And then as we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again now, let's not just stop here, but as we funnel out and into that world, let's keep doing it in your language and with your gifts and with your ability and with the people God brings to you. And just keep it simple. And watch and see what God will do. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come now to the table, we need that energy. We need life. We need faith. Father in heaven, work in this congregation, everybody in this room, anybody watching online, open their hearts to you. For Father, we need you to feed us, and we need you to give us drink. And as we drink and feast on Jesus Christ now, we pray by the Holy Spirit we would be energized and empowered to share in the work that was our Savior's food and our Savior's drink. And that Father, as the cup was even too much, it seemed, he drank all of it. Let us be willing to suffer. Let us be willing to fail. Let us be willing to make mistakes, because we will. But you'll overcome them all, and we believe you now. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.